John chapter 4, verse 27, the Bible says this. And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek, or why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things that I have done. I did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. The New Living Translation says they left the city and streamed towards him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore, the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish," someone say finish, "his work. Do you not say there is still 4 months, then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes." Some translations say, "Open your eyes and look at the fields, for they are all white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice. For in this is the saying is true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Let's pray one more time. Father, in the name of Jesus, I love you. Your people need a word this morning. God, I'm asking that you would please remove me. Allow me to speak the word with accuracy and the way that you gave it to me. I'm asking you, God, that you would cover the multitude of all sins this morning. I come against every distraction. I pray, Father, that you would allow us to be encouraged, knowing that there is hope in all situations. I give you this time, Father. Be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, I want to talk to you about the fields and the harvest is ready. And this is a very interesting story, and I want to give you a little bit of background of what was going on. During this time, Jesus had recently started his ministry, and the disciples were, in a sense, in a time of training. And up to this point, Jesus had been teaching the disciples about how they were supposed to live, and he had displayed a few miracles in front of them. But it was here in John chapter 4 where Jesus does two specific things that alter the way they think. The first thing that he does is he challenges their perspective. And the second thing that he does, he introduces to them their eternal mission to seek and help save souls or find souls. See, the Bible tells us Jesus had just finished speaking with the woman, and the disciples showed up as he was finishing his conversation with who the Bible says was a Samaritan woman. Now, the Bible says that they marveled at the fact that he spoke to a woman. Now, why was that? Why did they marvel? The Bible even says that no one asked him, why is he talking? What does he want with her? But they marveled at the fact that he spoke with this woman. And after doing some research, we would find that in those days, Jewish men didn't speak to women openly, number one. The second thing was, this woman was a Samaritan who was a member of the mixed hated race. Samaritans were not liked. There was a lot of prejudice in that day. And thirdly, this woman in particular, who he spoke with at the well, was known by everybody to be living in sin. She was living with a man that she wasn't married to. And then the Bible even says that she had a few on the side. Come on, somebody. We'll speak about that next week. But this woman was in open sin. So it was very uncommon for a respectable Jewish man to speak to a woman under those circumstances. But see, Jesus knew what he was doing. As a matter of fact, by speaking to this woman, he was being strategic and he was crossing religious and cultural boundaries. Because in those days, religion in some senses was segregated. Jews worshipped one way and in one place, and the Samaritans in another. There was a divide between the people, and in some senses, some thought they were higher than others. You know that sometimes it could get like that in church? Right? This is why I preach, don't ever forget where you came from. Because sometimes, after we've been in church for a while, I've seen it done, and I've been guilty where, you know, now, you know, we came in with the broke down pair of shoes, you know, soles all busted up, hole in our shirt. Come on, somebody. And now we have a suit on, and every now and then we can get judgmental towards people or look down upon them. They're never going to get it right. But that's not what God called us to do. God called us to love all people. Right? It's not our job to judge people. It's our job to love them. So Jesus crossed religious barriers, but he was also crossing cultural barriers. Because Jews did not associate themselves with Samaritans. But by ministering to this woman, Jesus was introducing to the disciples the ministry of mercy and grace. See, mercy is God's love reaching down to meet the needs and overcoming the misery of his people. And grace is the unmerited favor towards all man. One man said grace is this. He said grace is unconditional love towards a person who does not deserve it. And listen, this is the basis of his ministry. He was looking for people to give them hope and give them grace and give them mercy. You and I belong to a church that believes in the ministry of grace. Grace and mercy. I would not be here had it not been for mercy. I would not be here had somebody not had grace on my life. I'm not a perfect man, but thank God for his grace. Thank God for the ministry of grace. See, mercy and grace are both available through Jesus Christ. We deserve judgment, but if we receive Jesus as Savior, we receive mercy from God, and we are delivered from judgment instead of judgment. We receive by grace salvation and forgiveness of sins, and because of that, you and I can live an abundant, happy life. You and I don't have to walk around in our shame. Listen to me this morning. I know there are some things that we may have done we're not happy about. But listen, we're not here to judge you. We're here to let you know that you can walk towards Jesus. Never look back towards those things. God will forgive you. God will love you. God will instill with you the Spirit of God and use your life to love on other people. And this morning I'm stirred because God was reminding me what he brought me out of. Some of you, if you just need to get stirred, I challenge you. Close the door in your room. Turn off the cell phone. Shut off the internet. Shut off the Wi-Fi. Come on, somebody. I want to get people's attention. Cut the Wi-Fi. Come on, somebody. Some of you got the Wi-Fi church password. I'm going to cut that thing before every service. Come on, somebody. You want to get somebody's attention? Cut the Wi-Fi. But if you're ever at a place where maybe you're ungrateful or you're realizing that maybe you're changing for the bad, I challenge you, close the door, put some worship music on, and begin to ask God, remind me what you pulled me out of. Nothing will stir your heart more than when God reminds you of his goodness, his love, and his mercy on your life. See, Jesus came to bring salvation to the sinner and hope to the lost. Mark 2:17 said, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come to call the right, not to call the righteous, but sinners. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. Seeking and saving the lost was a priority in Jesus' ministry. See, the mission for the church has not changed. Now, the church is like a spiritual hospital where the sick can come in, but we got to make sure that we have healthy doctors. Some of you are called to be healthy doctors. This is why we emphasize making sure you get right with the Lord before you serve in ministry. Because if you're growing crooked and you have hidden sin, you may want to love on people. But know this, when you disciple somebody or when you work with someone, you can invest in them all that you know and all the knowledge. But knowledge will not transform a person's life. It's the anointing and the Spirit of God upon a man's life that is able to speak hope and truth that will stick. I thank God for the men that were committed to living godly lives that came and spoke life into me. They weren't phonies. They weren't fakes. They weren't one way at church and then cussing at, come on, somebody. Ooh, come on. Now you got quiet. Cussing at home. One way at church, God, I love you. Isn't that? Doing things they're not supposed to. And I say this because, listen to me, church, there is an urgency. People are dying in need what we have. We have the knowledge that the answer is in Jesus Christ, and we got to start giving it out. Listen, as a church, we've been focusing on strengthening relationships and building community. But listen, the Lord spoke to me clearly. If we are not careful, we will become an in-reach church. We are called Victory Outreach. We believe in victory. We believe in reaching the lost. And that cannot, we cannot veer from the calling of God on our lives. Victory Outreach, we're called to the task of evangelizing and discipling the hurting people of the world with the message, plan, and hope of Jesus Christ. That's why we exist. And I say it with passion because, man, I wish you would have seen how I walked in. I wish you would have seen how my wife walked in. We were broken. We had no sense of direction. We didn't know. I was contemplating suicide when the gospel came to my life. I was tired. I had moved out when I was 14. I didn't have a relationship with my father. I hated who I was becoming. I had gotten kicked out of school. I could barely read. I felt dumb and stupid. I used to have these complexes. What could I do? And as a result, anybody that said anything, just, I have to come back real, talk big. Come on, somebody. But inside, I was insecure. Inside, I was hurting. But I thank God that there was a church there in Hayward, California, where someone came into my neighborhood and told me that there was hope and that I could live a different life. Listen, church, we are an extension of God's mercy and God's grace. You and I got to carry the love of God in our hearts and reach people. We can't get so caught up in building our own little houses that we're oblivious to what people are going on around us. I've been so convicted. I have neighbors that are going through some very tough situations, but I'm so focused building the church that I'm not even reaching my neighborhood. Can I confess some things? Trust me, the Lord spoke real clearly to me. So now I'm trying to walk down the street. Come on, somebody. Hey, how you doing? Some of us got to step out of ourselves. Start talking to our neighbors. Start talking to the cashier that you see at Fred Meyer every week. Talking to the person at the gas station attendant who you see and you have casual conversation, but you know something's wrong in their life. We need to rekindle the passion for lost souls within the church. The church today is suffering from the urgency of hearing the flames of hell. The flames of hell are real. And there are people that if you don't speak up, if we don't speak up, if we don't get our act together, people will die on our watch. And I came to a conclusion, no more deaths. I want God to use my life, not just to preach the gospel, but use my life at Walmart. Come on, somebody. At AutoZone, at Fred Meyer, at the gas station, Shell on the corner. But listen, God wants to use our life to give somebody else hope. God didn't just bring salvation so that we can live a kumbaya happy life. My pastor used to say, if Jesus dying on the cross was simply to bring you salvation so you can go to heaven, we'd have you say the sinner's prayers, and then we'd shoot you. I was like, hold on, bro, hold on. What kind of stuff are you preaching? Think about it. If that was the only reason why Jesus came and died on the cross was for salvation, why not send us to heaven early? But no, there was a mission. There was a plan that he wants to see happen, and it's going to happen through his church. This ministry was founded with a burden to reach that which was lost. When our ministry, Victory Outreach International, started, we started there in East LA when Pastor Sonny simply had a burden in his heart to reach the drug addict. And in those days, it was once a drug addict, always a drug addict. Now, that was his vision, East LA for Jesus. And he went in there and preached hope. And little by little, these drug addicts would come and he'd tell stories. That he would be preaching and people would be nodding out. He said people would put money in the basket, but by the time the basket came, the money was gone. He was like, what in the world? No joke. He tells stories of he would pass the basket and people would give their crack pipes. People would give up their rock. Now listen, we're not a drug addict church. I'm simply giving you the history of how this ministry was started. It was started because one man had a burden to reach the outcast of society. And what did he do? He went into East LA. He didn't have any money. He didn't even have a church. But he started bringing drug addicts off the street to live with him and his family. It was that type of faith that founded this ministry. And I've been praying to God. I said, God, give me that type of faith where I'm willing to do whatever I have to do to see the lost come to the knowledge and hope of Jesus Christ. Evangelism is not a ministry for a select few. Evangelism is not something that only Brother Nikki and Brother Nico do. It's something that our entire church has to get a rally around. You know, my heart was blessed. On a Thursday or Friday, I was at the men's home for a good 4 hours. And I was coming down on Pacific Highway. And as I was coming down 72nd, I made a right. Lo and behold, I seen four guys and two children standing on the corner with the big sound system. And from my car, I was behind and I couldn't really see, but this is what I heard. Hi, I'm from Victory Outreach and we're here to let you know that Jesus loves you. These four men were on the corner preaching the gospel and giving hope. It's that type of radical evangelism that's going to help us reach the lost. I'm crazy. Some of you are laughing at me, but some of y'all are crazy too. Some of you look like you never broke a plate in their life, but my God, cinder blocks through windows and all that stuff. Church, as usual, wasn't going to keep me. When I came to the church, I was crazy. I was losing my mind. But I came to a church where people were jumping at worship. People were dancing. People were singing. And I was like, wow, they look crazy. They're all tatted up too. The ushers at the door, what's up, man? You need a seat? But it was that type of excitement that caught my attention. Because I was like, if they're that excited for what God can do, it gave me hope. And I say this because some of you, you live a boring Christianity. Too early? Can I? I wasn't boring in the world and I was a nut then. I'm going to stay a nut for Jesus. I'm sorry if you don't like my yelling, but I am excited for what God has done in my life. Every morning I wake up, I look at my beautiful wife, man, I walk like, come on, somebody. I ain't even lying. There's times I walk around the house, I got sunshine on a cloudy day. I'm like, when it's cold out, come on, somebody. Not just because she's pretty. I prayed for my wife. I was a broken young man. had all kinds of trust issues, had all kinds of broken family. And I remember praying, said, God, give me a woman that I would never need to question, that I would love me for who I am. Somebody that would do anything for you. Somebody that will follow me to the ends of the earth. And the Lord said, keep doing the work of the Lord. And all I did was I kept my eyes focused. I didn't look. People would try to come, but I kept my eyes focused. I knew the mission was to reach souls. And the time came where lo and behold, she popped up. Come on, somebody. Listen, I don't know who you are, but maybe somebody single here, you got to hear this. I remember someone telling me, be so busy for God that God has to stop you in your tracks and say, stop. You can't go any further. You need her now. And I believe that's what happened in my life. Now, why do I bring this up? Because listen, I'm able to serve with the woman that is willing to leave everything. It didn't make sense to come to Tacoma. It didn't make sense to take over a church that only had 12 to 15 people. It didn't make sense to sell our house from Seattle and come over here with no plan. But listen, we were willing to follow the call of God, and look what God has done. Look what He is doing. This is the beginning. And listen, I believe with all my heart, one day we're going to be a lighthouse for the world. Some of you, God's going to use you to preach the gospel. Some of you are not going to stay here. We're going to send you out to start a church in Parkland. Come on, somebody. Somebody in this room, you're going to go back to the hilltop. Somebody in this room is going to start a church in Spanaway. Somebody within this church, we're going to send you across the world because you're going to preach to people in a different language. We are an international ministry, and we have over 400 churches worldwide. That was possible because men like you and I, women like you, well, not I, women like you said yes to the call of God. Look at the person next to you and say, Pastor's on a good one. Evangelism is not a ministry for a select few. And I say this because sometimes we can get so caught up in our own world and in our own problems that we lose sight of the fact of what everyone else is going on around us. Sometimes we can get so preoccupied with our own stuff, we're oblivious and we're blind to the need in our family, at our workplace, and sometimes even in the church. We're so focused on other things that we don't even see our brother and sister that's hurting next to us. See, this is what was happening with the disciples. See, after Jesus ministered to this woman, the Bible tells us she left and told everyone in her town about Jesus. John 4:30 says, many went out of the city and came to him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. So here you have revival taking place. People are running to Jesus, and the only thing the disciples can think about is food. Eat. And Jesus, I'd imagine that he didn't just say it lightly, but he goes on to tell them in verse 31, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said, there they go again. Could someone have brought him food? It wasn't me, was it you? Verse 34, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. And I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are white for harvest. It was here where Jesus would introduce to the disciples their mission to reach the lost. This is why Jesus said, don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? He told them to open their eyes. See, Jesus wasn't talking about the crops in the fields. Catch this morning. Jesus was referring to the harvest of souls that were ready for salvation. Now, let's go back. Consider who Jesus was speaking to. A Samaritan woman. Samaritans represented the outcasts of society, the hated mixed cultural or the race. And this woman was hurting. Her heart was ripe and ready for the gospel. This woman was searching for truth. And we know this because in the previous, we're going to speak about it next week, so I don't want to get too much into it. But she even says, don't you say we should worship him in spirit and in truth? She was looking for an answer. Her heart was ripe and ready to hear the gospel. And we know this because the Bible says that when she came in contact with the Messiah, she left her water part and ran back to her city. The New Living Translation of verse 28 and 30 says this: the woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the villages to see. See, when he said that the harvest is white for harvest, this is what's interesting. He may have been talking about the crops, we don't know. But scholars believe that Samaritans used to dress in all white. And if that was the case, if that is to be true, that means that the stream of people that were running towards Jesus was wearing white. Therefore, he said, the harvest is white and ready. In other words, open your eyes. Open your eyes to the need around you. Open your eyes for the fields that are ready. The field represented Samaria. The harvest represented the souls. And Victory Outreach Tacoma, I have a message for you. The fields are white and ready for harvest. Pierce County is ready to hear the gospel. Listen, Lakewood is ready for the gospel. East Tacoma is ready for the gospel. Tillicum is ready for the gospel. Parkland is ready for the gospel. Olympia is ready for the gospel. Federal Way is ready for the gospel. The Lord was ministering to my heart, and as he was giving me this message, he gave me a specific scripture. He gave me Proverbs 10:5. I was asking him, God, confirm that this is the direction you want us to go as a church. Listen to the scripture that he gave me. Proverbs 10:5. He who gathers in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. It's summertime, baby. People are out. The harvest is ready. All you got to do is take a stroll at 7 o'clock when the sun is hottest. Come on, somebody. People are out. People need to know about the love of Jesus Christ. People need to know what he's done in your life. I don't want to be one of the people that sleeps during harvest season. Now is not the time to fall asleep. Now is not the time to get lazy. Now is not the time to get comfortable. Now is not the time to make excuses. Now is not the time to say, Pastor, I need a break. I need me time. Me time is like become its own God. Hear me. I thank God for the men that sacrificed their me time to spend it with the hurting soul like me. It took countless hours of people counseling me, of constantly encouraging me every time I fell. Listen, your me time might cost someone eternal life. There is a time for everything. I'm not saying it's not good to rest. I'm saying it's good to rest. But this is why we got to make sure that our church isn't operated by just 10 people. There's about 80 people in here. There's no reason 10 people should be doing 80% of the work. But if we all come together, if we all serve in children's ministry, if we're all evangelizing, listen, people like our teacher, Sister Naritha can get a break. Brother Nakia can get a break. He probably won't even take a break. I got to tell him to take a break. He's going to go out and tell people about Jesus anyways. But what I'm saying is, as a team, because we all work hard, nobody works hard, and it doesn't seem like a task. Matthew 9:37 says, Jesus told his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And this morning, as I come to a close, listen to me. If there was ever a time that we needed godly laborers, listen to me, godly laborers or godly leader to step up, the time is now. Amen. And I say godly laborers and godly leaders Because anyone can demonstrate leadership. Anyone could make something happen. But the lasting effectiveness of your ministry will be built on the anointing and the power and the Spirit of God. We can't have a contaminated anointing. Today, people make exceptions for things that we know the Bible says is wrong. I'm a believer in Jesus. He saved my life, but we live contrary to the word. And I don't need to get into it. But listen, I'm telling you, if people are going to follow you, people that we're trying to reach, the hurting, they know a fake and a fraud. You can speak Jesus all you want, but listen, those who have been around, we can look and say, there's something wrong in their life. This is why we got to strive to live godly lives. Men and women who will stand up and say, here I am, Lord. Use my life to honor and bring glory to your name. When you live your life to bring honor and glory to God, you're careful with how you speak. You're careful with what you drink. You're careful with what you put into your body. I don't care if the doctor gave you a prescription. If you know what's wrong and you're addicted, you got to stop. Because it will contaminate the work of God in your life. You can have all the passion and desire to want to change the world. But if you got stuff inside, the enemy is patient and he'll wait. He'll be like, okay, I'm going to let him. I'm going to let her. She looks good right now in front of everybody. But oh, she has unforgiveness in her heart. Oh, she got anger in her heart. Oh, she has a tendency to judge people. Okay, I'm going to let her sing her little praises in front of everyone. And when now you've come to a position where you represent God, he'll allow those things to come out. I end with this. The reward for our labor is seeing lives changed. John 4:36 says, even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may be glad together. We don't do this but for any other reason. And I'm telling you, because we love people. I've dedicated my life because had somebody not come, listen, my family would be torn apart. My father probably would have died from cirrhosis of the liver. My parents probably wouldn't have made it. But because somebody dedicated their life to spreading the good news, I stand here today as a broken man, a broken vessel that God can use. Some of you got to know this. You're the missing link in your family. You're going to be the one that brings your family together. People are going to watch your life, and because of you taking a stand, many lives, many, listen, generational families will come to know of the blessed hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Let us never forget the Great Commission, Mark 16:15-16. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Listen, church, that is the responsibility that weighs on our shoulders. We have a responsibility to preach the gospel to every living creature or anybody willing to listen. People are open and they're hurting. People are searching. There are people depending on you and I to develop the courage and step out and tell them that there's hope. Every head bowed and every eye closed, stand with me this morning. With every head bowed and every eye closed, this morning we took a little bit of time.